So last week we looked at seeking a pure heart as we closed out chapter 2. And he talked about fleeing youthful passions, and we discussed that in detail. But Paul told Timothy, not only are you to flee, but you're to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. By the way, righteousness and faith are thematic throughout the whole Bible. The nation of Israel was told to seek faith and righteousness, also justice. So we're to flee these things, but start pursuing other things, things of God. And then he told Timothy, do the work of ministry. Don't be arrogant. Don't argue over little things. I want you to focus on being a good servant. I want you to teach people. I want you to lead people. Show them what it means to serve Christ. And then he closed chapter 2 by talking about the hopes of that. If Timothy would keep his head about him, and even those who were living in error, turn them to Christ in hopes that some of them might get saved, that some might repent. And last week we looked at this battle between God and Satan. It's there in chapter 2, verses 25 to 26, where maybe God will allow some and some will repent and turn to God and escape Satan's snare. Now, Timothy is now told by Paul an additional issue, and that is the culture in which Timothy will have to perform his ministry. Notice what he writes. But understand this. By the way, the word but there usually shows a contrast, but here carries the idea of now. In light of what I just said, in light of the fact that Satan has people in bondage, and we're going to see what that bondage looks like. In light of that, now I want you to understand this. And the phrase really refers to acknowledging something that is existing in the culture in which Timothy lives. That in the last days, eschatos is the word for last, and it means final or last in a series of events. So he's telling him in these last days, or in the last days. And the word day there refers to an indefinite period of time, but that it's not too long. So he is telling him here that in these days that are last, at least on the grand scheme of God's design, when Jesus will come back, there's a period here in which something is going to happen. So the question is, what is the last days? That's one of the first questions I ask. Well, the last days are this. In Hebrews 1:1-2, the writer of Hebrew writes, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So the last days began at the incarnation of Jesus. When Jesus came to this world, it was the beginning of the last days. And I know when you think about the Greek that I just said, it was an indefinite period not lasting too long. The immediate response I have to that is, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day with God. We have this period of time right now in which we live in a era that is not only marked by disobedience of the world, but we also live in an era which is saturated with God's grace. Even in the midst of this corrupt culture in which we live, in these last days. Now, he doesn't exactly say at this point what he means by what in these last days. And then he clarifies it. There will come instami in the Greek word, there will come, which refers to a particular set of circumstances. That's what that phrase means when it talks about come. Circumstances, he doesn't identify it yet. He will in just a second, unless you've already guessed what it is. But The circumstances may either be favorable or unfavorable, may be good, may be bad. We're getting ready to see that these circumstances that will come during this interim period before Jesus comes back, that these days are going to be marked with times of difficulty. Times of difficulty. Heleso in the Greek, and it means to cause trouble or hardship. Now, he's going to follow this up. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the same chapter we're in, look at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Here's the issue. Timothy is being told to watch the culture because this is the ministry in which you will conduct the work of God, and also the ministry that other pastors moving down the line are going to have to engage the culture. And it's not going to be favorable. In fact, let me give you some news this morning that it is going to get infinitely worse before the arrival of Christ. You say, well, that's not very good news. Well, the closer it gets to Jesus and the worse this chaos becomes in this world, I can certainly tell you that God is still in control. He is still on the throne. He is still at work. And by the way, this text hints at the call of the cross. Our lives are not going to be easy. Because when we say, tell the world that we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we live for him, there's going to be problems. Yes, it's glorious in the future, but now we live in the trenches. We are soldiers for Christ living in a world that is fighting against us. And this, I call it trench Christianity, because we tramp in the trenches every day of our lives against a culture and against an ideology and philosophy of culture that is so counter to everything that we believe. It becomes problematic as a believer to live in that culture and to function in that culture, because the culture is bashing up against us all the time. I like what my friend and mentor said in his commentary. God's extravagant grace also characterizes this era. Thank God. Establishing salvation and the church. But these days unleash Satan's wild attempts to destroy and undermine God's redemptive intentions. You need look no further than chapter 2, verse 26. He just got through saying that Satan ensnares people. And now he's saying these last days, Satan is going to be more active than you can imagine. And Timothy, you better be ready to face this beast that is coming against you. So, what are the characteristics of the last days? Now, there's 19. Some scholars say 18, some agree with me at 19, but we're going to quickly work through this list because I could Greek you to death and you would fall asleep, but I'm just going to give you what the overall words mean. But this first picture, I want you to understand how this looks if you were to put this into, let's say, a hamburger. All right, now let's look at the hamburger. You have a top, a bottom, and the meat. Well, you start with, in this text, lovers of self, and you end with lovers of pleasure. And by the way, this is the most important word in the text, lovers of self, because what happens is when we get to the meat of what we're getting ready to talk about, what you'll see is it all stems from this. It all starts here, because when you have a love of self, you have a digression in life. It's not a love of God, it's a love of self. Now let's work through these. Now, the characteristics are this. First of all, lovers of self or self-centered. This happens a lot in our culture. We have become so self-centered. We focus on us. We think of us. Second one, lovers of money, materialism, particularly, desire for this. And he just got through saying flee youthful passions. And then he brings up a word that Timothy would have immediately recognized within the culture. Don't seek materialistic ends. Don't seek to become materialistic. Don't make money your God. Don't try to drive for it. By the way, for the Christian, and I'll just make a quick application here. By the way, for the Christian, God is the one who supplies our needs. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to advance our position. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, like if you want to try to get a better job, there's no issue there. You try to move up, but don't make the money and the passion and love for money the driving force of your life. It's a huge difference in paradigm. Thirdly, proud, braggart. You've met those kind of people, right? Anything you've done, they've done better. Arrogant. This was funny. Friday night, Audrey and I went to the Lincoln Chapel, and we watched their Christmas pageant. And there was a gentleman behind us. When we got up, I smiled and waved at him, and he just like, real haughty. I was like, whoa, okay. Is that a Christian event? Merry Christmas. Abusive, to hurt people. Do we have a culture where people want to get to hurt people? Yeah. Not just physically either. Mentally, words, abusive, yeah. Disobedient to parents. I don't know what's happening in our culture, but we need to straighten it out with our kids. We need to lay lines down, groundwork. And I think this one here maybe applies to children. Ungrateful, but I've met adults that are ungrateful. They're given stuff and it's like it's owed to them, right? You send somebody something and did you get this? Yes, I got it. Or they just have a spirit of not being grateful for what they have. Unlike the Christian who is always grateful for everything that we have because God has given it to us, right? Yeah, yeah. Unholy, that is not devoted to God. You see, I had to shrink all these down to make them all fit in one page. There's so many of them. Not devoted to God. Third, heartless, that is unloving. Have you ever met people like that, that just stone face, stone heart? You try to smile to them, you try to do something, and they're just, no, there's nothing there. Well, I can tell you what the problem is. The problem is they haven't been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That will definitely change you. Unappeasable, that is unwilling to reconcile. No matter what you do, they're not going to listen, not going to have it. Slanderous. Oh, my goodness. You guys watch the evening news at all? Wow. There is slander going on all over the place. Without self-control, that's what the scripture says, and that's what it means, without self-control. That means they just do whatever they want to do. There is no, that's the Greek translation, by the way, is the actual word. Brutal, vicious. Driving up 45 the other day, I'm doing the speed limit, and this guy is on my bumper. He speeds around me, and I can't tell you what he said, or what he did, but I'm doing the speed limit, and I'm like, man, that was a good illustration for the sermon. I mean, just vicious, out of control. Brothers and sisters, this is the culture in which we live. These are the difficult times that Paul told Timothy about. We're in them. We're in them. Not loving good, that is being against good, being against it. You're not for it, you're against it. So whenever any good is about, you're just against that. Again, watch television. I mean, it's in our face, it's in our culture, you see it. Treacherous, the word there means one who betrays. Be careful who you tell stuff to. Just be careful. Somebody may betray you. Reckless, and this refers to behavior. Just look around. You see it. Swollen with conceit, the word literally means crazy. So conceited that they're crazy. Look at me. I'm cool. And it just becomes crazy. Lovers of pleasure, that is fond of enjoyment. This is enjoyment that is extravagant. Go to great lengths. Rather than, number 19, rather than having an affection for God. Rather than having an affection for God. Now here's what's going to drop in your lap, and it may shock you. Notice what Paul writes in verse 5. Having an appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Appearance is the word morphoses, which sounds like morph into something, but that's not quite the what it means. It speaks of an embodiment of something. So what he's saying is having an appearance of Eusebia, godliness, or religion, or piety, but yet denying its power. Do you know who's Paul is talking about right here? He's talking about professing Christians. That's why he adds, yeah, it's cultural, but you have Christians who are claiming Christianity, but living like the world. Do you know Christians like that? And I would even question whether these people are Christians at all. It's amazing to me. This was what one of my friends posted on Facebook the other day. Look, I made salad. There's a bunch of bacon and a little lettuce leaf there, which is kind of funny. I have a lot of friends on Facebook, and Jeff's one of the good ones. I have all good ones, but some of these people that I went to school with, 1 minute they're posting something wonderful about God, and the next minute, whoa, how do we get from God so loved the world to I can't even say what they said? Yeah, I think that this is the epitome of that text. Those who claim to be Christian, but are living like the world. And by the way, they deny the power. Because in my understanding of Theology 101, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, it changes your life. It doesn't mean that you become perfect. It doesn't mean that you do everything perfectly, but you grow in that relationship and you grow in it, and it eventually the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you that this is wrong and you don't do it. Well, crazy. Crazy. To say that they're Christians, and Thomas Lay and Griffin in their commentary, and by the way, when Paul says to avoid them, the command did not demand termination of all personal relationships. Paul had called kindness for everybody. But it does suggest that he had to practice a separation in spirit from the actions and the attitudes of those in error. So in other words, in one vein, he's telling Timothy, this is what you're confronted with. In another sense, I want you to avoid that. But as a pastor and as a Christian, I still want you to reach these people so that they can escape the snare of the devil and get saved. That's where he's going at with this. Now, let's look at our culture for a minute. Let me give you a snapshot of our culture. And I think this is a good picture of lovers of self. I read, and I don't have the hair, so I can't pull it off anyway. But they get, and they, you know, they actually have selfie sticks. They have selfie sticks to stretch way out, and you can just stand and do whatever you want to do. They actually have articles on how to take a perfect selfie, which is, it's crazy. This is our culture. This is the culture in which the Christian lives. It is all about me. I am the center of the universe. What can you do for me? As I was going through this, yeah, I hope none of my Facebook friends are listening, but I see this on Facebook all the time. I mean, I'm like, really? And if you're going to take it, please don't take it from here up. It just doesn't look right. Take it from at least here if you're going to do it. Then I went a little deeper because this is a trend. This is a trend in our culture. We have the iPhones, the iPads, the tablets, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. There's probably other ones out there. And I see a lot of this. And there's nothing wrong with posting stuff. I do it too. And I actually scroll back through my own Facebook to see if I was posting anything just about me. I got to be careful myself. But, yep, cultural trends. I read an article this week from George Drinka. He wrote this article a couple of years ago. I think it is still relevant for the culture today. And what Dr. Drinka did was he researched from the 1500s all the way up to 2013. And what he did was he researched the Google search engine. He researched how the culture had changed through writing to make a connection of how the culture is leaning. And what he found was fascinating. And by the way, the name of the article is, if I can find it, Self-Centered, the New Norm. So as he read through all of this material, what he found particularly when it came to Google searches, everybody in here uses Google or one of those search engines whenever you type anything in. These were the words that were bombarded and heavy. These were the words that he found. Self, unique, I come first, I can do it myself. These are what people are searching. And the first one is self. Is there any way we can't see how the culture has become so self-centered? Do you know what words are disappearing? That he found them in certain areas, but then they started waning in the 90s, 2000. Do you know what started going away, even in books that are written? These words, collective, share, common good, band together. These were just some of them. And by the way, I could have done much more, but this is a 30-minute sermon, and I didn't want to bore you with all of these statistics. But I can tell you, this is enough to show us that our culture is me-driven, self-centered, driven culture in which we live. And from that self-centeredness comes all of the ungodliness that is unfolding as we live and as we breathe here today. This is why somebody gets crazy and goes into McDonald's and kills people, and why we have all of the ungodliness that we have going on in our culture. It starts because we are in love with ourselves, and a self-love. And I know our culture will say you're supposed to love yourself, and I think God would want us to love ourselves, but not love ourselves at the exclusion of everything else. You're supposed to have a healthy esteem and self-worth, self-value. After all, Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. However, there is an unhealthy self-love in which you become the center of the universe, and I become the center of the universe. So we think about the culture in which we live. So the question is for us today, how do we defeat, or how do we defend ourselves against the me syndrome? I specifically chose the word syndrome because it says the word syndrome means a set of circumstances or characteristics. And so these are some things, the characteristics being lovers of self, pleasure, all of those things that I listed there, 19 of them, in fact. God gives us a warning in the text, brothers and sisters. He gives us a warning. I just read it. That in the last days, times of difficulty will come. That's the warning. The first way that you defend against a culture is just like a commander on a battlefield. The commander on the battlefield will use his binoculars to look at the enemy. We've got to get better at looking at the enemy, or the enemy will take us and will change us and move us from being God-centered to self-centered. And by the way, self-centeredness will always lead down the path of bad stuff. We need to survey our land. We need to make sure that we know who the enemy is. And the enemy is who? Satan. Yes, thank you. The enemy is Satan. And I want you to realize this morning that Satan is aligned against us. He does not like you. He does not like me. And he can't stand me standing up here this morning preaching to you about the truth. Because he knows that when you go into the world, you're going to try to, you'll probably remember a little bit of this sermon, at least some of the points of it, and you're going to connect this week somewhere down the road. Satan doesn't like that. So he aligns against us and pushes us. We need to know the enemy. And the reason we need to know the enemy and the culture we face is because people have been ensnared by Satan. Do you realize this morning that there are people in this town that are going to hell because they have not received Jesus Christ? And I wonder if Satan can turn us, maybe not full bore to think about ourselves, but just think about ourselves enough to where we don't look at those who are ensnared. We need to get our spiritual binoculars on, look at our culture, and see culture. See the culture for what it is. The culture is lost. The culture does not know Jesus Christ. So you may even have good people that live in the culture, and they may say good things, and they may be nice, but that does not remove the fact that at any given moment, those nice people can become really wildly sinful. That should not surprise us. We should not go, no, I can tell you what, it should not surprise us, because that is the condition of a lost heart. We're not supposed to be in the world with them. The last I remembered and checked, we are separate from the world. And I think a lot of our focus is that we kind of see the world not as God sees the world. Think about how God saw the world. The world was so sinful and so gone that he had to send Jesus to rescue us. While we were yet sinners, even the nicest sinner needed to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. So we need to, one defense is knowing the culture. And just go back, maybe even make a little 3x5 card, because you know I'm really into 3x5 cards, right? Take a 3x5 card and read this before you go to work, and I bet you somewhere tomorrow, you are going to see lovers of self, abusive, disobedient, unappeasable, slanderous people that you work with, or that you run into at Walmart. That's just the way it is. And we need to see culture for what it is. So how do we turn our focus? Yeah, we're supposed to look at the world, but to turn our focus, I think this is a really good verse. If then you have been raised with Christ, this is Paul's theology, already not yet. If then you have been raised with Christ, and by the way, every born-again believer is already reigning in heaven. You do realize that. We have one foot here and one foot in heaven. We're just waiting to catch up. And we'll be with him. We are already reigning with him. So if you have been raised with Christ, The logical thing is to seek things above. That's our home. That's where we're going to live. We're going to live in the presence of Jesus. Know the culture in which you live. And I think this is a good verse for another reason, and I'll explain that in just a second. But so you look at the culture. The culture's sinful. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As you're looking at the things of heaven and focusing on the things of heaven, do you know what happens? The more you understand that reality, and then you look down here, you begin to see the culture from a whole different angle. Because as you're seeking the things of heaven and becoming more godly, the world looks more sinful. I recently, last year, watched a movie that back when I was a young Christian, I thought was hilarious. I won't tell you the movie because I don't want you to watch it. But I thought it was funny. And I was sitting there one day and I started it and I was like, oh my gosh, click. I turned it off in a matter of 30 seconds. But as a young believer who was not seeking, now as an older Christian, I bring it back down. Whoa. Wow. They're lost. And if we turn our attention, since we're already up there with Christ, seated at the right hand of God, set your minds there too. Set your minds on things above, not things of this earth. And when you do that, when we do that, let me include myself in this. When we do that, we begin to live for Jesus. We begin to look less like the world and more like the Savior who redeemed us. Isn't that the goal of the Christian life? The goal of the Christian life is not my comfort. The goal of the Christian life is not how much I can get. The goal of my life and the Christian life is what can I do for God and Jesus and to help people. That is far from George Drenka's understanding of how the culture is moving. You want to freak an unbeliever out? You want to freak him out? Do something nice for him. Really. Be loving, be kind, know the culture. Paul's not telling Timothy to remove himself from the culture. He's saying be careful because the culture is lost. And your job and my job is to show the culture that they're lost and bring them to a place where they can be saved. Well, Scott Wilson also said the last movement in the sermon should bring good news. And that's why I entitled this last one, But God. In spite of a sinful culture, I want you to understand something this morning. God is still on the throne and God is at work. God is in the life-saving business, always has been, always will be. And until we see him face to face, we have to understand, even in this pagan, idolatry-driven culture, God is still at work. Watch this.
I have grown up in a non-Christian, non-religious household. I currently am the second Christian in my family. My sister was recently brought to the Lord, but until then, I was the only Christian in a family of six. As I've grown up, I kind of knew who God was. You know, I've heard about him, but I didn't really have a personal relationship with him. As I began high school, I didn't really have a group of friends that accepted me for me. And so that's when I began to turn to drugs and alcohol as a replacement, trying to find those friends who really accepted me. And so I created a whole new person that I knew I wasn't, and I was sad, angry, depressed a lot of the times, and I used drugs and alcohol to escape that. Through that, I became very unhealthy. My lifestyle was just, it wasn't who I was brought up to be. I was partying every weekend and using drugs and alcohol to find my group of friends. And there was a point where I realized that I had become so self-destructive, and I was using drugs and alcohol to mask the reality, mask all my issues that I was going through, and to get away from what the problems I had in my life. I created my own darkness, and the lifestyle that I was living was hurting myself. There was a point that I really just knew that it needed to end, and because I knew I couldn't control what was going on in my life anymore. And one night, I was invited by a good friend to U-Turn, and I thought, okay, I guess I'll go, you know, we'll see. I know a couple people there, see what happens. And as soon as I walked through the doors, I was embraced by arms of people that I had no idea who they were. I was loved and cherished and just accepted exactly for who I was and exactly for what I was wearing, how I was dressed, and everything like that. Everyone just loved on me. And it was something that I've never experienced before. I was never just accepted for exactly who I was to complete strangers. I started to go to U-Turn often, but I still kept partying. And so living this double life was not something that I wanted to live, because I felt still being accepted by my partier friends that I was doing drugs and alcohol with, yet I was being loved on and cared about, like, for real with my church friends. And so in November of my sophomore year, I gave my heart to the Lord, and after that I had this whole new sense of life. The darkness that I had created for myself and the anger and depression and sadness that I had created was gone. I had felt like a whole weight had just been lifted off my shoulders, and that everything that I've been worrying about and that is making me angry and sad and depressed was just gone. Everything was lifted, and I felt like a whole new person. And I got that second chance. I felt totally redeemed, and that God just gave me that second life. It is incredible that God can just give you that second chance. God can bring you out of the darkness that you've created for yourself. And I never thought that I would be here and who I am today. So it's incredible, and God is amazing.
Yeah. But God. But God's changing lives. Taking people off drugs and alcohol and addictions and all kinds of situations. The good news here is that there's still hope. There's still hope. Love people, but separate from the culture. Know the culture in which you live, which is evil. Teach people the evilness so that they can someday come to Christ. Our culture is in crisis. Where is the church?